Now, my son and I have been building a boat since lockdown last year. Now, I don't know if you have known this. It was a school project that has continued on for many months. I've got a photo that you can see that we've been working on. So there's the boat. It's about probably about that long. You can't really tell how long it is in the photo. But it's about that long. And we've been cutting and gluing for months, and we're probably a bit further along than where this photo is, but every other photo that I have has it covered with clamps and all sorts of things, so you can't actually see the boat. There's so much to a model. We've made the frames, we've had to work out where the mechanics go, propellers, motors, electronic control units, batteries, because it's going to be a remote control boat. And then there's working out, well, what needs to be done first? Can we glue this bit now, or do we have to wait until something else is in there before we glue it in? Let me tell you, this has been a massive job, and it's going to continue for a while yet. Now, the boat that we've modelled this one on, I don't know if you can tell what it is, if you're a boat fan or not, is one of my favourite boats. It seems that my love for boats has impacted my family, and my favourite boat is called a Reaver, and there it is. It's a stunning boat, isn't it? All timber, Italian. It's got a big engine. There's even a version of this boat that came out with twin Lamborghini motors in the back. Now, if you drive one of these and you're a boat lover and you love the roar of a big engine, just like Russell, that's a big no. Then this is the boat that will turn your head. Now, I've always loved these boats, and what a better way to have one in the house than to make a model of a boat. Because a model is a copy of the real thing, isn't it? Now, depending on the quality of the build, the model may even look exactly like the original, and maybe one day you'll get to see what ours looks like. But the model is supposed to give you a good impression of what the real thing looks like. And my hope is that as we continue to build, that our model will be a stunning model for others to look at and be impressed. Thanks, Andrew. I think we'll take that off now. Now, this isn't the only model that I'm working on, because as a church, I want each one of you to be a stunning model. As we look at the passage today, we're going to get some insights in what it means for us to be a stunning model. As we're going to begin a series today through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at specifically at the first chapter of Thessalonians today, and we're going to look at a church that was a stunning model of who they were meant to be. Paul, in verses 6 and 7, tells those in Thessalonica, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." The church of Thessalonica was a model to the rest of the church in the area of Macedonia and Achaia. Now, this was a great thing for Paul to hear. This church had heard the message of Jesus' death and resurrection and responded in such a way that real stunning transformation happens in their lives. Now, the people of Thessalonica weren't very special. In Acts chapter 17, Paul went to them in his second missionary journey, and we find out that he spent only a few days speaking in the synagogue, and a number of people followed Paul and the others, but there was significant opposition. Jason, one of those from Thessalonica, was taken by a mob of Jews in Acts 17 verse 5, and these Jews accused him of acting against the decrees of Caesar. They accused Jason of causing trouble, that he was against Caesar. Now, the Jews in Thessalonica were not a pleasant lot. In Acts 17, 11, we're told that Paul and the others left at night because they needed to escape. They went to Berea, and we're told that the Jews in Berea were noble, more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. And now this tells us that those in Thessalonica were the opposite of noble, weren't they? They weren't very noble. And when we think about the people of Thessalonica, we need to remember that the good news of Jesus, or the gospel, came to Thessalonica with this background, with this background of mob violence and fierce opposition. Paul and Silas were taken away at night to make sure nothing happened to them, and were told to move on by those who came to know Jesus. Such a short introduction to who Jesus is, but these brothers said, go, keep spreading the message, we'll be okay. And it's with this background that the church in Thessalonica appears and becomes a stunning model of gospel transformation for the church around them. As we look at the church of Thessalonica today, we want to see what made them a stunning model. And now I've got two ways that this has happened from the chapter we read this morning. The first is that they were stunning models because they turned abstract concepts into concrete behaviour. And then the second way they showed that they were a stunning model was in their Christian experience of repentance, service and patience. So two things. Now the first one, we see that the church of Thessalonica was stunning because they turned abstract concepts into concrete behaviour. Now, Paul is the author of this letter, and in verse 1 it says that it's from Paul, Silas and Timothy. Further on in chapter 2 it says that Paul names himself as the author in verse 18. Paul writes to them, and in verse 2 we see that he prays for this church. He says, we thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Now, what a great encouragement to hear that someone's praying for you. Paul's a good model for us here too, isn't he? To pray for one another. When we hear that something's wrong, we pray for one another. And as we head into verse 3, we see the reason for this stunning church. Paul writes in verse 3, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice what Paul remembers in this verse. Three things. Your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, three abstract things here: faith, love, and hope. And when we think about these things, we often think to one to ourselves, well, what does it mean to have faith? What is love? What does it mean to have hope? These three things are abstract things. They're difficult to pin down exactly what we might mean. We need to explain it, but as Paul looks at these three characteristics, he makes them concrete, doesn't he? Their work was produced by faith, their labour was prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that Timothy has just reported to Paul what he's seen in Thessalonica, and you can see that in chapter 3, verse 6. This was a church under persecution, and next week, as we continue through the letter, we'll see under what pressure this church was. We got a glimpse of it in Acts chapter 17. And so as Paul hears from Timothy and remembers what it was like when he was there, he writes with thanksgiving because of who they've become. Their faith, their love, and their hope have changed who they are. Paul can tell who they've become because these three things have impacted their work, their labour, and their endurance. And as we look deeper at these words, we need to remember that salvation is from God. And what we're looking at here is their response to the saving work of Jesus in their lives. They've already been given the Holy Spirit, and these things are the response of the indwelling Spirit in their lives. And we can see that in verse 6. Those in the church at Thessalonica have become who they are as a result of their faith, love, and hope. Now, Paul doesn't go on in detail and tell us what he means by each of these things, but we know that from the word work, this has to do with doing things in the community, things that we value. They would have been visiting the sick, meals given to the poor, comforting the poor who are in desperate need, supporting them, acts of charity that we do to those around us. See, it was help given to people without distinction and without the need to be repaid. Now, you could say that this church gave up their own well-being to help those around them. They gave things up for the sake of others. And I'm sure you've seen or at least heard of churches that are like this. Churches in particular areas get a reputation when they get involved in the work of the poor. We had a church up the road from us in Ashfield who were very well known for their breakfast ministry, which I'm sure all of you know, but I won't mention it. You can ask me later. When we think about organisations like Fusion up here in Hornsby, we know what they're doing. They get a reputation for providing for people in need. We know that particular churches get behind that work and provide from what they have. I know I've known churches to be over the top generous in caring for the most vulnerable. As a working with SIM and being on the receiving end of people's giving for many years, we've seen some over the top generosity. And I'm not talking about just for us, but I mean for the work of caring for the poor and the marginalised. We know of churches that have a reputation for this type of generosity. And it's contagious because we often the work to get people to be generous can be explained by nothing else than the work of God in people's lives, drawing out of them the little of that they may have, and as a church becoming quite generous. And this is the reputation of the church in Thessalonica. They have the reputation for the work that was produced by their faith. Then we get the second word there, labour. Your labour prompted by love. Very hard to distinguish this one from the previous one, so I won't make a big deal of it. But as we look at the labour as a result of their love, again, we can understand that these are acts of kindness and generosity to those inside and outside the community. And they do them because of the love they have for all people. And this love has been prompted by the work of Jesus in their lives. Now, the last one we come across in this first point is their endurance, inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, endurance means to remain steadfast, to keep going, to persevere in the face of suffering and temptation. And the early church saw endurance as one of the most valued virtues because so many people were killed or tortured for the faith that they had. Now, Paul explains that their determination to continue in the face of suffering and persecution wasn't because they had the willpower or the drive to keep going. No, it was because of their hope in Jesus. The hope that they had in Jesus and for them is what drove them. The hope for them and for all Christians is wrapped up in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you read this through this book, we come across this theme again and again and again. In fact, I think it's in every chapter. In chapter 1, verse 10, in 2, verse 19, in 3, 13, 4, 15, 5, 23, and there are more in the next book too, in 2 Thessalonians, all speak about the hope that they have in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope that they had was from Jesus, who was risen from the dead and said to them, "I'm coming back." He's coming back. He told them he would rise and he did. And he also said that he would return and he will. This wasn't a dream about a better future. This was rock solid confidence that Jesus is coming back. And as they faced opposition and suffering, it was knowing that Jesus was coming back that was their hope that they could endure suffering and persecution. What a stunning model. A church so defined because they acted on what they believed. They had faith, love, and hope, but it became work, labour, and endurance. Three abstract things become concrete. And what we see is a stunning model of what faith, love, and hope should become. That's the first model we see in this chapter. Now, the second model we see is in verses 9 and 10. And what we see here is a model of real Christian experience. Real Christian experience has repentance, service, and patience. Now, three things that we'll see in these two verses. If you look in your Bibles with me, you'll see this in verses 9 and 10. And I'll go from about halfway through verse 9. Where it says, "They tell of how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. There are three verbs here, three action words that help us understand how this church responded to the work of Jesus, to understanding what Jesus has done for them. They turned, they served, and they waited. Now, Paul's definitely not Australian. He sings their praises and tells them that their faith has become known throughout the region. He recounts what they've become. He lifts them up. He wants to make them an example to tell others, to lift them up and share of who they've become. They're an example for others. And Paul spoke about their faith, again, an abstract idea, yet he gives their faith legs again, doesn't he? Their faith looks like turning, serving, and waiting. And in verses 7 and 8, the people in the region of Macedonia and Achaia have all heard about this church in Thessalonica. Who they've become has been made known. And Paul uses these three words to describe what people have said about them. And the first is that they've turned. End of verse 9, where it says, they tell how you turn to God from idols. Now, this action of turning is called repentance, isn't it? The impact of the first visit that we saw in Acts chapter 17 has turned into a real and valid change of heart. They've turned from idols and they've turned to God. They've turned away from an old way of life and they've turned to a new way of life. Now, in Acts 17, Paul visited and explained the gospel, why Jesus had to suffer, why he had to die and rise from the dead. And the result was that some of them turned. But it seems like it's continued after Paul has left. Remember, he was only there a few days, yet the church in this area is known for having turned away from idols. So what we see here is true repentance. When someone understands that they're a sinner and Jesus has died in their place, if a person understands that, then they turn away from what they once were and begin to live for Jesus. This is true repentance. Now, to use the same language for us, the idols we have in our lives are the wicked and selfish acts that we do. And if we continue in our wicked and selfish ways that we used to live, even after knowing what Jesus has done for us, then that's not true repentance. We can't continue to live in our wicked and deceitful ways after knowing Jesus. We have to turn. We have to repent. As we look at this church, they're known because they've been changed. People around them have noticed that there's less idol worship. It's been so noticeable that the whole region of Macedonia and Achaia and further have all heard about this change. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be known for? To be known for the way that you have changed as the good news of Jesus has reached your heart. That's the power of the gospel. And in many ways, each one of us should experience this change and continue to experience this change as we grow in our understanding of what Jesus has done for us. They turn to God from idols. Now, the second word we see there in the last few verses is serve. The church in Thessalonica decided to serve the living and true God. You can see this at the end of verse 9. They've not only turned from the lifeless idols to God, but they also started to serve the living and true God. This is what the church is known for. People have heard the change that has impacted this church in the way they serve. The church has literally given themselves in bondage to God. They want to be subject to Jesus. They want to obey him and live for him with their whole lives. They've given up control of their own lives and have given themselves over to God. Now, I wonder if you see your life in the same way. Have you given yourself over to serve the living and true God? As we see in the passage, this comes after true repentance. Someone who has understood that Jesus has given his life for them, then gives their life over to Jesus. We serve him. Now, the last word in the section is to wait. This church has the patience to wait. They're able to be patient because they have a hope that is sure and secure. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me, and I'll read the second half of 9 and 10 again. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. They're waiting for Jesus to come from heaven. They know that Jesus has already risen from the dead and has ascended into heaven. And knowing this, they wait eagerly for him to return. Their hope is in Jesus and his return, and so they wait. Now, the church in Thessalonica was a model church. They're a pattern for so many churches, even churches today. In the first point, we saw that faith, love, and hope turned into something tangible, something we could all relate to, a picture of our work and our labour and endurance, and it's a model for us to follow. The last point's practical too, isn't it? That they turn to serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven. Now, the church in Thessalonica is a stunning model for us. And as a church, we can look at them and think to ourselves, is this a picture of our church? Does our faith look practical? Has it turned into hard work for Jesus? Does our hope drive us to endure? Where we endure difficulties because we have a sure hope. Paul was all about imitating. If you read his letters, Paul continually says to follow him because he follows Christ. It's the reason why we have the sign out the front, which says, following Jesus together. Because we want to be a stunning model of Jesus for the world. So are we a stunning model? Now, if you're unsure if you're a stunning model, think about what others would say about you. When you're in the office, as you deal with customers and workmates, are they going to say that you're a stunning model of who Jesus is? Would they talk about the way you love them unconditionally, even when they let you down? Or would they be the first to say that you're nothing but a whinger? Now, I don't think there's room for whinging when we have the greatest hope of all. Jesus has given us a wonderful hope for the future. And we can see it in verse 11. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath, from the coming anger of God. Like those in the church of Thessalonica, has this knowledge and understanding of what Jesus done for you impacted your life? Your actions and your words will speak volumes to those around you. Your attitude to people who are different to you, it tells us something about what you believe about people being made in the image of God. See, these interactions that we have each and every day tell the people around us who we are. Now, this could be in your work situation. It could be while you're at school. It can be while you're gaming online with your mates. It can even happen as you talk about your friend behind their back. The way you speak and act, the way that you express your faith in those spaces tells people how much the gospel has impacted your life. We had a whole series on this very topic last year, didn't we? How our gospel doctrine impacts our gospel culture. And really, this is no different. Knowing the saving work of Jesus drives us to become different, to change. Now, as I work with Matthias on the model boat, there are times of joy and there are times when we just need some endurance to get through. And I think the Christian life is no different, is it? There'll be challenges, and we'll see that next week. There'll be hardship. We'll find ourselves doing things that later we regret. But I want to encourage you today to remember the Jesus who saves you. Imitate him. Become the stunning model that tells everyone around you that Jesus has changed your life. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the church in Thessalonica. We've seen this morning how they are a model for us. Help us to grow in our understanding of your Son, Jesus, and to change who we are, because we know that he has rescued us and that one day he'll come back to take us to be with you. And we pray this in his strong name. Amen.